ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 3. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
What you do is you trust Christ because you understand something. The word for repentance here is metanoia. It means with the mind. You've heard of metaphysical, with the physical, something that you can't see, but it's with the physical. Metanoia, with the mind. So when God gets your attention through life, and you begin by the Holy Spirit's promptings to think, you know, I need to consider what the claims of Christ are. I need to consider, did He really raise from the dead? Can I just tell you? He did. Okay? Now, you may not have time right now to go back and look at all the evidence for it, but there is manifold evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because that's true, the resurrection of Christ becomes what we might call the exclamation point upon the gospel narrative. The good news being that Jesus was crucified for our sins, was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead, proving that He could forgive your sins and give you a way into heaven. And so when He says He was preaching the baptism, cleansing, conversion, movement towards something different, okay? That's what it was, baptism, of repentance, changing your mind on account of the remission of sins, because now it was not going to be just covering sins anymore, it was going to be remitting them. You know when you get your gas bill and you remit this tag with this, you send it in, you send it away. And what Jesus did was He brought to us the remission of sins. And so what He does is He literally takes care of it. That's crazy to think about. But if you put it in two records, you say, here's Jesus on one side. And then you got a paper with all of His credit. And He's absolutely righteous. Never sinned once, never stumbled once, never in any way, shape, or form did anything wrong. He was He who knew no sin, the Bible says. He was the righteousness of God. He was absolute. You read His record, it's impeccable, it's unimpeachable, it's amazing. He was perfect. The Bible says if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. You know how? We find Jesus, okay? If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness today, you're going to find it in Jesus. So under His record, it says righteousness. But you take your record and mine. Well, now we got something to talk about. Okay? So you got this record and it's got every sin you've ever committed. We're going to pull that out. We're going to start saying, okay, there's that and there's that. And oh, you really did that? And oh, man, every sin. So at the bottom of our record, it would say sin. And you know what Jesus did? The Bible says He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So in other words, what happens is Jesus takes the sin record here and He takes it to Himself. So if you can picture an arrow pointing to Jesus' name from my record and your record, He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But the Bible says He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He imputes to us His righteousness. So now His righteousness is placed on my account. And as a result of that, I now stand with a title. A number of them, really. One is joint heir with Christ. Another is child of God. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. But this one's the one that maybe makes you hitch as it does me. The Bible says to the saints that are at Ephesus, to the saints that are in Corinth. Saints! You're a saint of God. Why? Because He's imputed to you the righteous deeds and righteous character and righteous credit of Jesus. And the fact is He could not have simply been an angel. He had to be Emmanuel, God with us, because maybe an angel could have done some good for somebody, but He couldn't have done good for everybody. But you know who could? God incarnate, the Almighty. He could take our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ had once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Those are words that will make your heart find its buoyancy in a dark place. Because that is what it's all about. This is good news. The Bible says He's preaching the baptism. We know what that means now a little bit better. Of repentance, changing your mind. It's not about, you know, lamb, sheep, goats, bulls and all that. For or on account of the remission of sins. Not just broken down a verse for you. And it's an absolute joy now to read those words. The Bible says he came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I want you to look down into the passage just a little bit, and I want you to see something. In verse 18, it says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." Underscore the word preached in verse 18, because that word is not keruso, which means heralded. I mean, if you think of Charlton Heston playing John the Baptist, screaming, "Repent! You know, you need to repent!" And meaning you need to turn from your evil in an overt sense, as if the word means a turning. What it means is changing the mind and everything else will fall in place. But here, this word is not keruso, heralding. This word is euangelion. It means good message, okay? So even though he's talking about the fan is in his hand and he, Jesus, will thoroughly purge his floor and all of that, this is characterized in verse 18 as good news. This is good news that Jesus is coming. This is good news that he's going to make it clear who's in and who's not. This is good news that he's going to flip over the old because the old had worn out its usefulness. Now, I want to tell you again in my initial comments here, something to get your mind around. He came once, and it was good news that was brought. I want to resurrect some good news for you and me. He's coming again, and when he comes again and the rapture occurs, it's going to be clear who is his and who isn't his. Now, we have to go along with the wheat and the tares. Remember that enemy came in and sowed tares among this man's field? And this, you know, he says, "Shall we rip up the tares?" He said, "No, leave the tares. Leave the tares, because if you rip up the tares, you're going to rip up some of the wheat, too. It's going to mess up some people. They're not going to know how to deal with that." But when the end comes, the Lord is going to rapture out his church. When that happens, it'll be clear who is his and who is not his. So the good news for you and me is we're getting close to the end because grace is on hard times. And spiritual leadership is on the ropes as well and across this country, but probably we could say across the entire world. My wife had the privilege some years ago to go to China, met with some folks in China, and they believed in baptismal regeneration. And it troubled her deeply, but they don't have many people teaching them. And when you read certain passages, you can get some kind of ideas that the water somehow saves, but if you put your faith in the water, are you saved? No, the water can't save you. Jesus saves you. You get saved by trusting in Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what now? After they were saved, Peter commanded them to be baptized. So we see in Cornelius' experience in the book of Acts, he was commanded after salvation. And so it is with the Ethiopian eunuch. You get saved, then you get baptized. That's what you do. The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them." So once you get them taught in the gospel, what you've done is you've given their mind something to think about. And once they get it, you baptize them. Because once they get saved, they get baptized. And then you go on teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to do. Now, it's interesting because grace being on hard times has gotten to the place now where there's nothing we command people to do. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you to do. Well, he didn't command me to do anything. I got saved. I'm going to go on and do my own thing. No. The church is here to help teach what things he's commanded us to do. You say, well, what did he command you to do? First of all, love one another, right? Greater love has no man. By this man, all men shall know. All this, right? God commanded his love. As my Father sent me, so send I you. So you go preach to other people. Okay? He sent him to be the Savior. You go out, you try to help people meet the same Savior that we met. You go and propagate that news. You're commanded to love. You're commanded to witness. You're commanded to behave. Okay? Behave yourself. The Bible says God sought out a people that were zealous of good works, and that's what he's looking for. And so, grace being on hard times, we realize being at the end of this time, as they were at the end of their time, where the Old Testament dispensation had outused its usefulness, so we are in the church age today, I contend. Verse 4 says, it is written in the words of Isaiah, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And that would be an admonition John was picking up to get a group of people to change their mind. And he had such a power in his spirit, such an influence on his generation, that he was believed and understood, and he made total sense. You know, this is kind of crazy, but there's a whole lot of stuff not making any sense today, right? I mean, up is down, down is up, you know, good is evil, evil is good. The Bible says we'll be unto a people when they say good is evil and evil is good. We're there. We're there. And the Bible says it was going to come to this. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the fact that the church is going to think it's rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. And don't know that they're wretched, miserable, naked and blind. They're lost. He says that church in that day is going to be largely made up of a group of people who are lost. He says, listen, if you want to know what touchstone is, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. That's what he does. If you have no rebuke, you have no chastening, the Bible says in Hebrews, you're illegitimate. And the word is harsher. You are fatherless. You have no father. You think you're in church, but you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You're not in the family. And yeah, you may be sitting in a church, but you may not be truly born again. You have to make your calling and election of God sure by making sure you're saying, I and that book I'm reading are in complete agreement. I understand what he said. I know what he means. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? That's what he's called us to. Free to live for God. Free to behave. Free to witness. Free to grow. Free to thrive. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, if you have ever been on a whitewater rafting trip, we did that with the youth group back when I was able to do things like that, you know, back in the day. And we would go on these rapids down in the Nolichucky River down in Tennessee and so forth. And I mean, you were really living when those rapids were doing. It's like, you know, eyes wide open, adrenaline's pumping, a teenager's flying off, and you're like, oh, well, what am I gonna, you know, you're worried about you, but the kid's flying, kids are flying. You're just freaking out because it's like anything could happen. You know, when you're walking with God, you're going to find an excitement about the journey because you're going to recognize that there are challenges. You're living in a hostile environment. Isn't that true? You feel that sometimes? You go to a restaurant, you're having a conversation, somebody's across the table from you talking loud about God, and you're thinking, man, somebody's going to, you know, somebody's going to get me mad at us, or somebody's going to hate us, or somebody's going to, you know, ask us to leave or calm it down. They don't do it typically around here, but there are places they do. If you're talking about the sins that are permeating our society over a cup of coffee at a restaurant or something, somebody might really give you the evil eye because they're complicit in maybe some of that behavior. What I want to suggest to you is we're coming to the end just like he was. We need to do everything we can to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, because our path's straight. If our path is straight, we can say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? We got to try to figure out how to do that. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, every valley shall be filled. And this gets to that second coming, because this is what Jesus is going to do. Revelation 16 says the mountains are going to be no more. The islands are going to flee away. Jesus is going to make everything back to an Edenic condition. And the Bible says in verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 7 says, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? A couple words in this part of his message. First of all, it sounds really harsh. You can hear Charlton Heston, you know, just dressing down the crowd, right? But if you were to compare this to the Synoptic Gospels, you'd find out the people he was deliberately addressing in this confrontation were the Pharisees and scribes. Matthew 3:7 says, but when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So who were the vipers? They were the religious leaders.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.